So, Father in heaven, thank you for today. Lord, we don't dare trust in ourselves. We trust in you. Trust your Holy Spirit. Humbling ourselves now to behold you as we take this up today, that the Word of God would be for us exactly as it is, the Word of God. That it would work effectually in us who believe you. We have found that the truth that is in you, Jesus, for you are truth, has to be taught by your Spirit, the Spirit that is holy and from you and of you and one with you from the beginning, together with you and the Father, and how we worship, how we serve. We ask for the Spirit of truth today to lead us and guide us into all truth. Bring to remembrance the things you've said to us. And ask for your work of salvation, Lord, to come. For anyone who has not believed and received you, we pray for that work of salvation by the power of God. Just yield to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, left off in verse 17, but left us with the command this last week to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Again, it's written to be holy, be ye holy for I am holy. That's the Lord our God. That's God our Father. And as the command has come to us, God doesn't give you commands that are grievous or heavy or burdensome that you can't keep. In fact, that's in Christ Jesus, it's revealed that a command like that, that Peter writes about, again, I introduced him to you last week as we started the letter as the sifted one, and Monday morning, open up my Bible, and I left off with the verse right where Jesus says to Peter, and Satan has asked to sift you. I'm like, I didn't even know where I left off. Monday morning, alone with the Lord, back then, and he says, but I have prayed for you, okay? And then he says, and when you have been restored, again, when you have recovered, strengthen your brethren. So Peter's strengthening us today through his gospel, or again, gospel, his letter. I've entitled today, Partakers of His Holiness. That's going to go through the rest of chapter 1 together, Partakers of His Holiness. But before we get there, let's... You ever read the end of the book to see whether you want to read it or not? Anybody like that in here? Right? Anybody read the end of the letter to see if you want to read it? Where does this thing go? Some of you do this, some of you that. But we're doing this today by the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're going to read the end of Peter's letter, and then we're not going to work backwards, but this is where this letter goes, and it becomes very important for us today because I'm asking you, right? You think of where we did this study. I'm asking of all of you to be a partaker of His holiness. Now, some people would be satisfied with just a part of Jesus. Get me to heaven, that's all I need, good to go. Right? That's how I started out with the Lord when I heard the gospel. All I heard was saved, saved from sin, sign me up. Right? That's the only part I wanted. Peter... in chapter 5 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example or ensample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, the chief shepherd is Jesus, right? Again, chief shepherd appears. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that not fadeth away. So I love his appearing, right? You love his appearing? Okay. Crown of righteousness for all those who love his appearing. Okay. Crown of glory. What's this crown of glory? When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we pick up today in chapter 1, verse 17, with the command of Scripture to be holy, to be set apart, to live our lives not after the old nature, but the new nature, not to live common, but to live, not to live profane, but to live holy. And as I describe this today, partakers of his holiness, since the sum of the parts is the holy from last week's Bible study, I need all of Jesus. And again, if I'm going to have a hope in this world of living holy in Christ Jesus, I need to live holy in him as he is holy. It's not complicated, not trying to double speak at all. It's just that straightforward. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we pick this up where Peter left this off. He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be ye sober. Verse 13. Again, this lead-in, this is laying it out. And the whole thing is it was the word of God. I needed to be saved from sin. That convincing of the Holy Spirit that I was not good or I was not right with God. That when you hear the gospel, the preaching, how sin entered into the world and how sin brings forth death. And we needed a sacrifice for sin. We needed to be saved from sin. When Peter's instructing, describing that to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, it comes down to this mind, this sobriety to this truth of who Jesus is. Now, verse 17, as I lay this out. So the command is to be ye holy as I am holy. And verse 17 is, if ye call on the Father. So this begins right here in prayer. Psalm 145, right? To call upon the Lord. Right? The Lord is near to those who call upon him in truth. So Peter lays it out. You know, I went to the end because since Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter's laying this out in advance and he's laying this in place. Again, you stand up and you say, I'm going to be separate and I'm going to live holy unto God. I'm going to be separated from sin. I'm going to be holy. How do you get out of sin? How do you get out of sin? I mean, this effective part of where this goes, it begins here. How do you get out of sin? You call upon the Father. You literally pray. You call on the Father who without respect of persons, not a respecter of persons. This repeats over and over. Only Peter here he takes four Greek words and they're all jammed together in a compound word, which means not a respecter of persons. That's why it takes four English words to get this out. God is not a respecter of persons. And the way that we come to this today, you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. God is going to render to everyone according to his works. Peter's instruction is, past the time of your sojourning here, your temporary time here, you're in this tent, how you live in this body, past the time of your sojourning here in fear of God, in fear. Now, when I come to this today, and with great boldness of speech, I've had to rescue many people who seemingly could sin without consequence. And again, if they're believers, and one of the ways just to shake them awake is what happened to you? Where's the fear of God in your life? That you could so casually partake of sin as a Christian. Now, that's back to this, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, this call on the Father. I mean, again, this is the invite to get alone with God. What did our Lord teach us? He says, get to a place where you're alone, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father who's in secret. This holiness has nothing to do how you view, again, how you're viewed in the sight of one other person alive. Not even how you view yourself, but has everything to do with how does God view, or how does God see, and then do you see as God sees, and this calling on the Father, who's there? Well, the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit to again, as you read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit says, that's you. You call on the Father without respect to persons, judges according to every man's work. Now, today you come in here, and again, this is the beginning of this section of Scripture. This says God is the righteous judge. God is not a respecter of persons. I don't know how it was for you. I followed three brothers in school. Okay? I had a reputation before I showed up in school. Now, in my case, it was a good reputation. For some of you, being the youngest, it was, and having older siblings, oh, you're one of those in that family. And it didn't help you. But I need you to understand something. God is not a respecter of persons. I think one of the worst things to really apply this whole thing is, well, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. That type of mentality that once that gets rampant for believers, and Peter's writing to believers, he's reminding them they're passing through, and he simply lays it out. Fear of God. In the fear of God, what does God say about that? Whatever that is. And if we're called to be holy, what he's addressing here is he is addressing a conduct of a life that actually examines before God, like, is this right? Or to really go right where it needs to go, is this holy? Is this of God? And that's why Peter writes, is if you call on the Father without respect to persons, judges, the righteous judge. Now think of Luke 18 with me, where Jesus teaches in the parable of the unrighteous judge, where the widow who is pleading before the unrighteous judge over and over, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And the teaching of that is that even though he had no regard of persons, he didn't care about the woman, he didn't care about anything, but because she was bugging him over and over, the unrighteous judge just says, yeah, get her away from me. He rules in her favor. But God's the righteous judge. And so if you call upon the Father, who's the righteous judge, and you come to him, what do I know? When you come to him and he, if you will, living word of God, sharper, right, than any two-edged sword that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Before God, that living word of God can cut right to the issue of the heart. And you're laid open and bare, discerning the thoughts and intents of your heart. This is the God who judges according to every man's work. So in my life, right, before God, not a casual, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive all my sin of my past. Getting alone with God the Father and calling upon the Father, who judges it according to every man's work, passing the sojourn of my time here in fear, and the fear of the Lord is, the Lord led me by his Holy Spirit in detail, one sin after another, covering about a 10-year time period, just me and calling upon the Father and agreeing with him who judges everyone according to their works, just like laying it out. Say, Lord, will you please forgive me? I agree with you that when I did that sin, this is what it's called in the Scriptures, and in the fear of you, Lord, you've forgiven me. You cleansed me. I've confessed that sin. You're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I came through that time, not just in the fear of the Lord, but I came through holy. Because whenever Satan would bring back up a lie, you know what I could say to him? Well, that was, I confess that one. That's forgiven. That's paid for. Now, in this instruction to be partakers of his holiness, I'm going to lay this out for you. Hebrews 12:10, that's where I get the phrase in the title. I'm laying it out for you. We need chastening to no longer sin. Parents, right? Your children, do they come out sin-free? They don't come out sin-free. We didn't come out sin-free. Thanks, Pablo. Offering that one up. See? But Hebrews 12:10 is a verse about the chastening of the Lord. Now, Peter's letter to the church is about suffering. It's about suffering in these bodies. Again, after that, you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. What do you know? I know that the sufferings that are God's will for my life are to perfect me, or in the words of Hebrews 12:10, to make me a partaker of his holiness. So this chastening that, again, comes through the sufferings that again, if you put suffering in the title, Christians won't listen to the Bible study. Straight up about that. If you write a book about suffering, Christians run away from it. Now, if you gird up the loins of your mind and be sober today, and you rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in Jesus Christ, or hope to the end, which again is where that's this idea, and you call upon the Father. You call upon the Father. And again, you call upon Him. You draw near to Him. You call upon Him in truth. And as I describe this in this partaker of His holiness, you know where that chastening many times will come? Yes, in the circumstances of life, but more so alone with Him when you're in the Word of God and you're laid bare before Him and the Word of God and the Word, right? The Word chastens. Now, in establishing this, in the context of Scripture, that we could be partakers of His holiness. So again, it's written to be holy as I am holy. I'm putting before you, I need to be a partaker of all of Jesus, not just the parts I like. So if you call on the Father who without respect of persons. Now, thank you, VeggieTales, but no thanks, right? God loves you very, you are very special, and God loves you very, very much. Now, there is a context where that is true, but that's like, we're growing up here today. Again, just reminding you that as this is very true. I don't think you chasten, right? You don't chasten goo goo gaga, right? But as that child grows, then in order to follow those scriptures and say, how do you deliver your son from hell? Right? How do you deliver your son from hell? Well, the Proverbs gives instructions that if there's sin, it has to be chastened. Now, I don't know if you went to Hebrews 12. I certainly didn't yet, but I'm going now. Right? Let's get the context. Hebrews 12. It's good to have the Word of God. Right? If you didn't have the Word of God, you would wander through this world and say, "Why? It just doesn't feel right to me." Would any of you base your salvation on a feeling? I just feel that. No, I need the Word of God. So, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Do you understand? The Son of God is chastened on the cross unto death for sin that He never committed, as the Father laid upon Him the sin of the world. This is about sin. Sin brings forth death, and so Jesus is chastened on the cross unto death, and it says that He was despising the shame, but He is set down at the right hand of the glory of God, the joy set before Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You hear that? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. This is about the life of Christ in us, taking the full-on partaking together with Him and His sufferings, a partaker of His sufferings. How do you get sin out of your life? I needed to be chastened. I had to be convinced by God that this life of sin is not the life for me. And this truth comes forth. Consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. So that's the first thing, is to resist sin, right? Resist the devil, as again I give instruction as an under-shepherd. Like Peter, right? Peter is an under-shepherd who was sifted in the sufferings together with Christ as He denied Him, to be restored that He might bring forth strength to the brethren. This is good stuff. Hebrews 12 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I don't see anybody bleeding in here today just to not sin. But this second exhortation in 12:5 is really where I bring this title forth to us today. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay. Now, chastening never feels good. If you've walked away from God and it hurts, it's supposed to. If you can go away from him and it doesn't hurt, then the question arises, am I really a child of God? So the fact that it hurts, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Or again, children. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all you are partakers. You hear that phrase? So we're talking today about partaking of the sufferings of Christ, partaking of the chastenings for sin. Not that you're paying for your sin. Jesus pays for your sin, and we'll get into this today. But in regards to being holy, there comes this place that, you know, I can't keep on in sin as a Christian. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers. So I'm on good stance here today that if you're a child of God, you've been chastened by God. But if you're not, then you're bastards, or again, illegitimate and not sons. This is this key about being a son. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12:9, 1 Peter 1:17, call upon the Father. Right? We have a Father of spirits. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, who will chasten us for our good. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You're welcome, my children. Right? Again, that's you read stuff like this, and you're like, sober-minded is like, I exhort you men in the church. I said, do you want your children to go to hell? You're a believer, right? You're a child of God. I said, you have instructions. You have this word of God. You've got to correct them so that they don't end up in hell. No chastening for the present. Well, they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Oh, last phrase in 12:10, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now listen up. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now as we get into the letter that Peter writes to the church today and establish this truth, partakers of his holiness, what is it? I'm also a partaker of his chastening. I'm a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Get this. Peter, in his second letter, says, you are a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I say, Lord, thank you for saving me, but also what? Thank you for chastening me. Again, it's one thing to be saved and want to keep sinning. I mean, think of that. This is where Peter's writing to the church. The one who was sifted. The one who, I will never deny you. I will die with you tonight. And then he doesn't. The one who was sifted has a thing or two to say about chastening. And then when he's comforted, when he's restored, then he has a word to strengthen the brethren. And again, this letter is meant to strengthen us in our corrections, because God loves you. Now, that'd be a great VeggieTales lead-in. Right? You are a child of God because you're born of him. Expect that you will be corrected by him. I was thinking about this last week. I don't think I've ever chastened anybody else's child in the whole wide world. I've used my words to correct them, but I've never applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Now, it's not a surprise to me that Satan's trying to do everything to remove that truth that a child needs to be chastened. Now, we come to a study like this today, and I call upon God the Father without respect of persons. I cannot claim the pastor card when I'm in front of God. But I was a pastor. I can't claim I was a Christian for 16 million years. None of that works. He knows our hearts. We stand before him. We give an account. And again, if this fear of God is replaced with something else, like no fear of God, what today's proverb of the day, 14, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children, right, are in his refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to save those who are not his children from hell. Fountain of life. This fear of the Lord, to us who have it, who are his children, it's our refuge in the fear of God. I care what he thinks. In the reverence of God, what does God say? And this is Peter writing the letter. And he starts where he says, the time of your sojourning here in fear. In 18, he says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, right? As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. Again, as he lays this forth and he puts the fear of God back in place, he says, you were bought with a price. You needed to be saved. You were a sinner, right? You were a sinner from birth. And if you did not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'd be in hell. This purchase price, this exchange that took place at the cross of Christ, Peter here describes it. It's the price of redemption. You were redeemed with the blood of Christ. And it was so valuable that God loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Here he's called a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isaiah says that we all like sheep had gone astray, but the Father laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Peter, in chapter 2, will write about we had all gone astray, but we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. That's how he ends chapter 2. Now, when I put this forth in this way, Peter says, you know that you were not purchased by God with things of this world. The value that you could put on a life. When a slave was sold under the law, price. There was a price for a man's slave, a woman's slave, and then a child's slave. There was these prices. And then by age, as you got older, you weren't worth as much. Believe it or not. Right? As a slave. And you come to this place and you look at this. But to God, right? To God, this valuable price. Again, Peter uses the word precious to establish the value of the blood of Christ, that with one offering of sin, a lamb without blemish and without spot, clearly had to be without sin. And again, as we describe this, you were redeemed from your vain conversation, your vain conduct, your empty life. You were redeemed from that empty conduct that you received by tradition of your fathers. And whether it was Jew or Gentile, again, he's describing it, vain tradition was handed down. This is not a natural birth that, oh, I just love our family. This truth is that it was the blood of satisfied God's judgment upon sin. Again, back to verse 17, the righteous judge. Okay, why can you, as a Christian, come to him and say, will you forgive me for sin? And he will do it. Is it because God is love? That's usually what's passed off. No, it's because God is just. Right? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Righteous judge. No partiality, right? No shadow or turning in him. No mocking and deceiving God. You can't show up there like you can with me, and sometimes you can fool me. That doesn't even trouble me. People come to me if they think they convince me that they're righteous and walking in this way. Convince me for a time. But when you call upon the Father and you're alone with him, you can't convince him that what you're doing is not of him, because he already knows. So he knows that, and he offered his son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, as of a lamb, blemished without spot. How is it then that you would hear clearly Ephesians 5, that he might present her unto himself, a glorious church, without spot and blemish. Be ye holy as I am holy. You know what we're reading here? God has paid the price to make you holy. The blood price. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed that your sin could be forgiven. Again, and again, the righteous judgment of God satisfied. So the call now is for us to see that we needed a Savior. This is not just becoming a better version. This is acknowledging before God, my nature that I was born with is contrary to God, and I've sinned. I have not done all the things that God had commanded. Right? So then I didn't do this. I have sins that I've omitted. And then you've got sins that you've committed, and that's usually where the focus comes. But the truth is, we needed a sacrifice. The examination, as we look at this letter, it took the blood of Christ. It took the suffering of God's servant, who's the Son, in order to save us through his suffering. Don't make me say that again. I'm not sure I'll say it the same way. But something wonderful that is to be going on now today in our hearts and in our minds. As I bring you to sobriety, right? Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So, is God your Father? You hear that? How does God become your Father? Well, by adoption through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is that sacrifice for sin. He's without blemish and without spot. He paid for sin. He paid for my sin. I did an exchange. My sinful life for his righteousness. Then God becomes my Father. Now, describing this in this letter, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, Peter's clearly talking to believers. He's calling those who, again, children of God to holiness. He's calling us to live lives like Christ. He says, you were redeemed with his blood. Again, he's without sin. Again, you catch the tone. The tone is we, too, should live now lives without sin. Now, how do I know that Christians lie? I've lied as a Christian. See, all these sins that we go through this, but the call is to holiness. The call is to live as Christ. It describes that the blood of Christ pays for that without blemish, without spot. Me? See, I am not innocent. See, you hear that? Not a one in the room can claim innocency. I didn't know. Okay? It says that Christ was verily was foreordained. What's verily? Truthfully. This truth that is in Jesus. God determined this in advance that he would send his Son to pay for sin. Verily foreordained. Okay? Why would God still create? Again, this question, why would he still create mankind if he knew they'd sin? He loves us. Fellowship, relationship. And furthermore, that when in the face of sin and the pleasures and all the thing that sin can bring and get your own way and everything that Satan would lie to you, say, no, I don't want that. I want to spend an eternity with God in heaven. While I'm in this life, I don't want this world. I don't want Satan. I don't want the pleasures that are just for a moment. I want eternity. I want true, right, love with God. Jesus was foreordained, right? The blood of Christ, the Lamb, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you. God chose that time which he would come into the world to accomplish that. He goes to the cross right on time, pays for sin right on time. His blood, right, redeems, buys back, pays the price for the sin of the world. Those that sinned before him, trusting in God's Lamb that would come, even though they didn't know him by name, covered. In fact, he gave Israel coverings of sacrifices that would cover them bit by bit by bit by bit until sin could be paid for. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now, verily foreordained, it's him, it's Jesus. We need Jesus. Verse 21, Peter says, who by him do believe in God? This is important. Who by him do believe in God? Who raised him up from the dead? The resurrection. This It comes through Christ. It doesn't come another way. It comes through Christ. Now, I had some other titles for today, and I'm not sure they were any better than the one I came up with, Partakers of His Holiness, but it goes kind of like this. So, what's that for a title? Well, you might be hearing S-O, but if I say so, S-O-W. A sower went out to sow. Word of God scattered upon hearts. Again, who by him do believe in God? This gospel. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead? This is the gospel. Gave him glory. Again, ascended into heaven. This is the gospel. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead? Gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. This is not feelings based. Everything you're looking at here is contrary to anything you feel. You wouldn't even know it. You look at this whole thing, and yet the truth is faith, right? Who do believe in God, raised him up from the dead. I believe that Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. My faith and hope, it is in God. Now, the key verse for today, which is really our application, is the next verse. And this is what I'm going to give you to apply this next week. Seeing, okay, you get this. This is for you who have been born of God. If you haven't been born of God, today's the day to be born of Him. How does that happen? You, right, confess to God that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness for your sin. Otherwise, if you continue on living after your ways, then the precious blood of Jesus that as He died on the cross to pay for your sin, you're saying, I don't need it. But if you're convinced and you say, without Jesus, I would have to pay for my own sins, that means I would have to die before this perfect judge, who's also the perfect Father. And 22 is to believers. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Hypocrisy does not work here. Right? Unfeigned, okay? Describing this, no hypocritical love of the brethren. Again, the idea of the love of the brethren is Jesus, right? We are brought into brotherhood by adoption through faith in Christ, that we all become brothers and sisters. And Peter describes this, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Since I'm not innocent, innocency is gone. I know sin. I have knowledge of it. I've done it. That this place as believers, and now in order to be holy, this word that Peter says, he says, seeing you have purified your souls. Back to verse 7 where he mentioned the soul, this trial of faith, when he describes that your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, it's tried. This is terminology to bring you back to verse 7, the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, this is the instruction. That thought carries into the end of your faith as the salvation of your souls, verse 9. So here when we take up verse 20, seeing you have purified your souls, you go back to this. Christ died on the cross, not you. Right? Jesus Christ is that sacrifice for sin. You're not. You're still alive. But by obeying the truth through the Spirit, you obey the truth of the gospel. You've purified your souls. This is the most important part. Since I had sinned, I'm no longer innocent. I can't be before God innocent. And since sin had came in, I can only be before Him now purified. I need to be cleansed from sin. That's what Peter's writing to the church. I needed to be purified. I needed the blood of Jesus Christ that would wash my sin away. Seeing you have purified your souls, this is soul level. This is your life. This is who you really are. Your soul is in the tent of your body now. You look at each other. We recognize each other, not typically by our soul. We recognize by the body. We relate that way. And we're told in scriptures to no longer relate to one another after the flesh, but we're to relate to one another after the Spirit. Again, that soul being born again. This isn't Christianese. This is the way that the Holy Spirit teaches. Seeing you have purified your souls. Since I wasn't innocent, I needed to be saved. I needed to be purified. When I was convinced by the Holy Spirit that evening, about age 17 in Cottonwood, Minnesota, as the gospel was being preached, I came under this convincing and conviction of the Holy Spirit as I heard the gospel. I heard how Jesus died on the cross for sin and that he died to save sinners. And I came under this conviction, convincing that I was a sinner. Oh, I'd been in church my whole life, but I never was at that point of being convinced through the gospel. And all it was like, Lord, I need to be purified. This is the pressure, if you will, for unbelievers that the Holy Spirit, I call it pressure, because the Holy Spirit is around you, convincing you, and it's like, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God. I needed to be clean. I'm not right. If I died now, I'd go to hell. I'm not right with God, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that's how it came to me that night. I raised my hand and said, I need to be saved. So if that's you today, today's that day that you need to be saved from sin. Now, as Peter's writing to the church, he's writing to those who have been saved, and he's describing, seeing you have purified your souls. I'm clean now. I'm purified by the blood of Jesus. I've been through the fire. Again, why does this test of faith come? Because each time, like, you face that, and like, no, I believe in Jesus. Every time you agree with that and you keep doing that, he forgives me from that sin. He saves. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. This is not you keeping the Ten Commandments and say, yep, did a pretty good job. This is obeying through the Spirit all things that Jesus, all sin, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. How do you know? Well, I'm with all the others who have been purified. That's the brethren. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the brothers and sisters in Christ who also, they've been purified. Purified souls. Unto this unfeigned love of the brethren, and then the command comes, see that. Right? Seeing you have purified your souls, again, it's implied in the grammar, see that. If you can see you're purified in your soul, that you've been saved and you're washed clean, then the grammar introduces, see that you do the next thing. Love one another fervently, right? Love one another with a pure heart. Now back onto this, since it'd be great to think church was innocency, right? Oh, just good people go there. They've never sinned. They're perfect people. They've never sinned, and that's the church. No, innocency would be those who haven't sinned. A pure church, right? The pure church is different. It means that if you stay in your sin and say you have not sinned, you make God a liar. You deceive yourself, and the truth isn't in you, but if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And that makes all of us then, we say, sinners, purified. Seeing that I purified my soul, right? Again, I'll add it now back to gold is tried by fire, my faith is tried, I believed upon Jesus Christ, and then all these tests come. Testing, is it true? Is it true that Jesus died for me? Is it true that he rose again? It's true. By the Spirit, it's true. I'm saved from sin. When I sin as a Christian, I'm aware of that, and they're like, I've got to get this right. This is what Peter's talking about. How do I become holy? Well, when I sin, I'm chastened by God. It turns me back to him. Listen, Satan condemns to separate you from God, so that's how you can detect the voice. Oh, you did this, and just hammering on you over something you've done. Just hammering on you to say, God doesn't love you. That's all Satan's lies. I went to 1 Peter 5 on purpose today because we are going to destroy Satan's strongholds. We're going to expose his lies. We're going to reprove his darkness of the things that he lies. Listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you know what happens? You're like, I want to get so close to God. Man, he's the one, he'll forgive me. He'll take me back. He'll wash me clean. He'll purify me again. And that's how your faith is purified unto, again, if you catch it, unto the saving of your souls. That's the end of your faith. That's why when I concentrated, you purified your souls. See that? We're talking soul level today. Who you really are. Again, my first question, if God's your Father, that means you've been saved because you believed and received Jesus. Okay? If he's not your Father and you can't honestly cry out to him, Abba, Father, and that's that's not real of you. Like, well, I think I might be illegitimate, or maybe I'll be that bastard that I'm not getting corrected. I'm not sure if I'm God's child. Well, how do you do that today? Believe and receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit does what in His convincing? He brings you near. If you call on the Father, right? Psalm 145. Call upon the Lord. You draw near to the Lord, those who call upon Him in truth. When you call upon the Father, when you're alone with Him and He convinces you, you know what happens? You snuggle up real close, if you will. Even when He's chastened you and you're like, oh, God loves me. He chastened me as a Christian. I should never have done that. And you confess your sins, He brings you close. Seeing you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye agape one another with a pure heart fervently. What's really the way we prove that we're children of God? The one who saved you, right? The one who loves you, who's corrected all. You received correction and now you're comforted. You know what He says? That love which you've received, which I loved you with this love, I forgave you all your sins, I loved you, I purified you, I washed you. The cross of Jesus cries out the love of God to the one who receives it. The instruction is, see that you, with that love, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not an innocent heart. That means we, being grown up together with one another in the Lord, we know that when we hear our testimonies and we hear what we used to be, okay, and that's why I always encourage people coming into this body of believers, and you start to realize, like, wow, I've got sin and I'm forgiven. I said, oh, don't worry, you're in good company here. Now, the Lord taught, to him who's been forgiven much, loves much. What's Peter saying? If you've been forgiven much, love much. It's almost like he was there to hear all these things. And now through the Spirit, he brings a word saying, you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, being born again. Being born again. Hey, without this, there's no life. Until you come to that place to receive the forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus. Right? Because the moment you receive, you are born of God. The moment you believe and receive, He gives you the power to become a child of God. John 1:12. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And so my second working title was basically the holy seed. The promise way back in Genesis 13, seed of the woman. The woman doesn't have a seed. This is Jesus who would be placed in Mary, the virgin, give birth. He's the seed. Again, He's the Word of God. How God could put in Jesus through faith in Him, believing what all the Bible said about Jesus, that when you believe and receive that He does forgive you, you are born of Him. Think of a natural seed. You take a seed of wheat, it goes into the ground. If you keep it in the bin or the bag, it doesn't do anything. But when you place it in the ground, so as the gospel is shared and it's received into your heart, just as Jesus was that seed of wheat that falls in the ground and dies to bring forth life, without Jesus there is no life. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Corruptible seed, that's what we were born in naturally. After Adam sinned, the seed of man is corrupt. Everyone born into this world after Adam sinned is born with corruption. The religions of the world don't know how to solve this. They can't solve sin, hell, and death. So they just give you works to make you think that you are doing something. But Jesus, right? If you're born again of Him, not of corruptible seed, so not Jesus after His nature, right, as a man, Son of God becoming man, fully God, fully man, He's not corrupt because He's without spot and blemish, no sin. He wasn't born of man. You understand that? Supernaturally placed within Mary. This has to be this way in order that you can see that He is not corruptible. So when you believe and receive Him and you receive His price that he paid with his blood to wash you clean, then you can be born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 2:23. What's your application? I want you to see that you have purified your souls through obeying the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where holiness comes from, right? From Jesus. If you see that you're purified and in the fear of God, they say, wow, he washed me clean. How does he want me to live? I'm born again, not corruptible seed. I know what corruption is in my personal life. Every one of you know that, the effect of sin and how it would bring you forth to hell. That's why you got saved. That's why when you heard the gospel, you're like, if I don't take care of this sin, I'm just going to corrupt. Rotten, stinking, sinful flesh, or as my pastor likes to call it, vomitous, carnal flesh bag of pus. I needed a Savior. I'm born again. You're born again? I'm born again. I needed to be born again. I born of the Spirit, born from above, John 3. Peter says being born again. He was there, right? He heard, saw all these things. He says, now he tells us what this is. He says, when you believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are born of the incorruptible word of God which lives and abides forever. John, when he writes his gospel, says that Jesus is the Word made flesh. A natural seed has all of the information coded in it. An acorn, you plant an acorn. This thing is tiny, a little acorn, and it grows up to be a tree that's a couple hundred feet tall. You look at that seed, and you're like, there's no way you can look at that seed and say, a tree's in there. Oh, we believe it and receive it now because of what? Because of science. God put it in there that way. True science. A seed, when planted, will, in the right conditions, will always produce the kind that it is. That's creation. Jesus, who's from above, without sin, became man, right? When he dies on the cross and resurrects, he does all the things. When you receive Jesus into your heart, all that coded information of life eternal in him is placed into you by the Holy Spirit, born again. So when you receive Jesus, what do you know? I know that I have eternal life. Peter described being born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, in about 20 or 30 more years, I will no longer be here, according to scripture and even the insurance actuarial tables predict about when that'll be. Peter says, all flesh is as grass, the glory of man, glory of grass, the grass withereth, the flower fades. So can you think about it? He's describing for a time when we are born again. He's describing that what we have in this life, we receive it in this life. You cannot get saved after death. There's no... You must decide while you're in this tent. And since all flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the glory of grass. You think of the greatest people right now being published that they're so great in the world. What do you know? The flower falleth away. The grass withereth. In another place it said you put the grass into the furnace. Done. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, where this leaves us today? This leaves us heading into next week. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Nope, that's Romans 12. Wherefore? Right? You catch this. I'm born again by the word of God. The word of God endures forever and ever. That means I'm in the word of God. I'm going to listen to the word of God. And Peter says, wherefore, laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word. We'll pick up there. So everything about today is again, I would say this. Initially first, if you're in here, I don't know everybody in the room today. So I'm going to be faithful to say this. If you have heard, as I've taught and preached, this gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're convinced by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, meaning that nature that you were born with as, again, from your parents, and that nature is called corruptible. Sin will kill you. Sin will bring forth death in your life, right? And death will bring forth hell. Okay? That is the way that it is for all people born by their natural birth. Because Adam sinned, every seed is corrupt. Your life without Christ is corrupt. It'll rot in. It will not wind upward to eternal life. It'll spiral down to hell. If that's you today, today's the day of salvation. The good news is that if you believe and receive Jesus Christ, that his blood, his sacrifice, his death on the cross is the sacrifice for sin, that God accepts his death in place of yours, and your sin can be paid for by you simply saying, Jesus, Lord, will you forgive my sins? Will you cleanse me? I receive you. I need to be saved from sin, hell, and death. And if that's your heart and you're telling God right now, he reads your heart. He knows you. That's how salvation comes. Provided freely to you, costs God everything. Now, the second part, for those of you who are his children, I'm just laying it out this way. It's time to live holy. It's time to receive the instruction of the Word, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the Spirit unto this unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. I'm just calling us out. If you're saved and you got this is said, my little children, love one another. This working out that I'm purified, because when you love sin, you love yourself, that's what you do. But when you purify your soul, like I'm going to be in love with everybody else in of the brethren, then I've got to confess my sins. Yes, even with one another. Don't let Satan lie on that one. Right? If you've sinned against one another, what do? You go confess your sins to them, and then the one, I forgive you, and then you comfort, and then you pray for one another that you may be healed. Don't overlook these things that are right there. So, Father in heaven, we need the Word of God. We need Jesus, the Word. We worship you today. We needed your blood. Lord Jesus, we needed your sinless sacrifice. We needed the one who could pay for sin and rise again, and we do believe in God. Our faith and hope are in you, God. We have purified our souls. Lord, we have obeyed the truth through the Spirit. We've obeyed the truth that you are the suffering servant sent to save us, that we might be born of you. And being born again, not of corruptible seed, Lord, but that incorruptible, this new life, living, abiding forever, this life after the Spirit, this truth, this wonderful life in the Word of God. So now we come to this place today and say thank you. Jesus, you washed us clean. Ask today that you would remind us of how much you cleansed us, loved us, even in the chastening to turn us back to you, that we're children of God. Lord, purify us today. Purify us within. Lord, innocency is gone. So when we confess our sins, we know exactly what we've done. We hear what you say about it. Lord, come today and purify your bride, the church. Purify us. Lord, come today and save. Save the hearer who hears this gospel and says, I must be born again. Ask for the power of God now as we come. Lord, washing and cleansing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that might come, that initial salvation for the unbeliever, that they might believe and have their faith and hope in God. Jesus, you've washed us clean. We now fervently love one another with a pure heart. Lord, a people not pure in times past, guilty of sin, having received mercy, now a people pure, purified. So, Lord, we love you. drawn unto you today. We call upon you, Father, out of a pure heart. You washed us clean. We do love one another. We do love you. Lord, thank you for the trials, the chastenings. Thank you for purifying our lives. Thank you for cleansing us from sin. Thank you for washing us clean. Lord, if it's 70 times in a day, we keep coming back. Lord, wash us clean again and again. Lord, you've purified our souls. What a weight has been lifted. What a condemnation is now gone in you, Christ Jesus. Come today and save, Lord Jesus. Just love you and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.